Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Our fellowship with each other is so important because it is a reflection of the relationship that we have with God. We're going to learn that as we make our way through this book. It says later on, if somebody says, I love God, it's just Christians I hate, that they're lying. That if they love God, they're going to love His children. And that real life is fellowship with one another and fellowship with God.
Our fellowship with other believers is precious in the sight of God because it's a picture of our love and relationship with Him. Fellowship is all about our relationship with God first and foremost, then our relationship with His children. Stay right here for the continuation of our study out of 1 John 1:1-4. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The very first teaching, and think about this in the book of Matthew, that Jesus began to give. The very first thing we hear Jesus say is repent and receive the forgiveness of sins. He first of all teaches the gospel of repentance, but when he gets into a teaching, the first thing that he says is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And he goes through what you and I know as the Beatitudes, because the Lord's desire is that we would be blessed. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about joy, I'm talking about peace, I'm talking about freedom, I'm talking about blessings, but I'm not talking about everything going awesome all the time. The life of Christianity is a very real battle that takes place. There's a cause that we are all called to, but God's desire is that we would discover freedom, real peace, real joy. And when we discover these things, our lives suddenly take on what God has for us. That's what the book of 1 John is all about. There were these false teachings that were starting. Gnosticism was in its infanthood at this time. And these false teachings were beginning to come up and develop. And we can tell that John is frustrated by it. John wants to show us what the truth is so that we will not be persuaded by these other things that are out there. Have you ever had anybody say to you, you know, there are millions of different beliefs out there. How do you know you have the right one? John writes these things. At the end of the book, he says, the beginning, he says, I'm writing these things that your joy may be full. At the end of these things, he says, I'm writing you these things that you might know that you have eternal life. That we would know that we are serving Him in what is right, the right way that God desires us to go. It's so in John 1:1, let's come back and look at it. He says, that which was from the beginning, there were all of these new groups breaking off of what was Christianity in its infanthood. Christianity had just been formed, but yet there were these new groups breaking off of Christianity. They were new. People will always come up with things that are new. New is exciting. So they're always trying to come up with, you know, I was in my room and God came to me and spoke to me and He brought me something new. I want to teach you something new today. You guys need to know you'll never hear that here, because I believe that if it is new, it is not true. And if it is true, it's not new. What we want is that which is in the beginning. The very first thing that John says, that's what I want to know. I want a lifelong lasting truth. I want to know what the truth was, because it is that which will set me free. And so John, rather than saying, I got something new for you guys, hold on, fasten your seatbelts. I was in my room praying and I suddenly heard the sandals of Jesus walking down my hallway. Flip, flop, flip, flop, flip, flop. And then Jesus came in and He talked to me and He gave me a new revelation. I don't believe when someone says, I don't believe them. There was a time when I did. There was a time I was a little less skeptical towards those things, but I don't believe it. And one of the reasons is my own experiences. One of the reasons that I don't believe them is because I've heard what they've said so many times, and it's contrary to the Word of God. But then also Galatians says, if anybody comes to you teaching you anything other than what you have already heard, let them be cursed. Paul went on to say, even if an angel appears to you, or we ourselves were to tell you something that is different than what you have already heard, then let them be accursed. So that this is the foundation, so that in the beginning, he says, that which was from the beginning. That's what we are interested in, which we have heard. And now he says, I heard it. Now, this is a first-person testimony. It is the Apostle John, the one whom, when he referred to Jesus, referring to him, was the one that Jesus loved. He would say, and the one that Jesus loved. John had a personal relationship with Jesus. He says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. Three things. He says, I heard his words. He heard the lips of Jesus speak the teachings, and he listened to them. And John heard them. And so the things that he's going to write to us in this book come from first-hand information. It's not hearsay. It's what he actually heard, and he brings it to us. He then says, and my eyes saw it. Not only did I hear it, it was John that was brought into that little girl that was dead. You remember? John, James, and Peter. When Jesus took that little girl who had died by the hand and said, Tabitha Kumi, little girl, arise. And she came up out of that bed. It was Peter, James, and John that had gone up on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw Jesus transformed in front of their eyes until his robe was brighter than anything any launderer could make it, it said. And Jesus began to talk with Moses and began to talk with Elijah. And there was Peter, who didn't know what to say, the Bible says. So he said, it's good for us to be here. That's the no duh category, by the way. No duh. And he says, let's build three tabernacles. And God interrupts Peter and says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. John had seen that. John had seen all of those things, and even Jesus after he was risen from the dead. These are firsthand accounts, ears that have heard, eyes that have seen, and hands which have handled. He would come up to Jesus and he would put his hand on his shoulder. Jesus would put his hand on John's shoulder. Whatever their greeting was of that day, giving each other a kiss on the cheek like Europeans do today. We Americans, we don't do those kind of things. But Europeans still do it to this day, at least in some places. He says, I handled him. Now, one of the reasons that this is important is because Gnosticism, which is, John addresses this a lot. Gnosticism says that Jesus didn't really have a body. Then there were all kinds of mystical things that they said about him. That he could walk down the beach without leaving any footprints in the sand. Because see, according to Gnosticism, the body was separate from the spirit. What really mattered was your spirit. And so John says, this isn't true. I handled him. He was physical. Later on, he's going to say, everyone who says Jesus didn't come in the flesh is Antichrist. Those are pretty strong words, in case you miss it. He's saying, anybody that's saying Jesus didn't have a body and didn't come in the flesh is Antichrist. So he rebukes this concept of Gnosticism that Jesus didn't have a body and was totally and completely a spiritual being. He goes on to say then, eyes, ears, handled with our hands, concerning the word of life. These are the things that we heard, we saw, we touched concerning the word of life. Now, what's the word of life? Well, let's go to John chapter 1. Go back in the New Testament. Go to the book of John chapter 1. We'll get an idea here what he means when he says the word. John chapter 1 verse 1. And you'll immediately see a similarity between 1 John and John. It says in John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. And the Word was God. If ever anybody knocks on your door and says, the Bible never says that Jesus was God, take them to John 1. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Who was? The Word that was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing that was made had been made. In Him was life. See the similarities? The word of life, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And light shined in the darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. Then jump down to verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Concerning the word of life, then, back in 1 John chapter 1, would be Jesus himself, who is the word of life. He goes on in verse 2, the life was manifested. This life, this word of life was revealed to us. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you. Not only had he seen it with his eyes, heard it with his ears, handled with his hands, but now he says, I'm declaring this message to you. I'm bringing you what Jesus has given to me, the truth that was from the beginning, the word of life, I am now going to bring to you. It says that, middle of verse 2, eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Do you notice how many times the word life is used? Three times in the first two verses. And that this is the intro to this book, I think even makes it more significant. God wants you and I to know how to gain life, real life. That's what this book is all about. And then in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard and declared to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the declaration. That's what was manifested, that we have fellowship with one another and that our fellowship together is with the Lord. Our fellowship with each other is so important because it is a reflection of the relationship that we have with God. We're going to learn that as we make our way through this book. It says later on, if somebody says, I love God, it's just Christians I hate, that they're lying, that if they love God, they're going to love his children. And that real life is fellowship with one another and fellowship with God. It is a relationship. That is why so often I say to you guys, it's not about religion. There is no denomination on the face of this earth that can save you. I don't have anything against denominations. I'm not a part of a denomination. Although I understand that Calvary Chapel, to a large degree, is becoming more and more structured, maybe even heading off in that direction out of necessity for many reasons. But I don't have any problems with denominations as such. But if you think that a denomination can save you, you are sadly mistaken. If you think being born into a denomination gives you entrance into heaven, can you just show me one verse? One foundation? Where does it say? And God will let all Methodists in. And all Lutherans will go to heaven. And all Catholics will make it up to heaven. Just Baptist. Where's it at? One. Just one. Whatever it might be. And I always pick on those particular denominations. But I mean to be general about it. There's not one denomination that can give you eternal life. Jesus himself said in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and the Son whom he sent. As you interact with him. In fact, when we go back to Jesus in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, if you abide in me, then your joy will be full. That's what brings fullness of joy in our lives. As we get to know him, as we walk with him, there's a transformation that takes place. When an individual is moved by God to surrender their lives to the Lord. And we know this. We know that you can't be saved unless God does it, right? Because here you and I are, when you think about it, our feet are firmly planted on the earth. And if you decided, I want to have eternal life, but I want to do it without God. I want to be the one to initiate it. I want to be the one to start it, to get saved. What are you going to do? Where are you going to go? I'll get in a plane. I'll get in a rocket. I'll fly up into the heavens. And I'll find God and tell him, I want to live with you forever. You can't. You're powerless to do it. That's why the Bible says that no one can come to the Son unless the Father draws him. God had to reach down. He was the one with the ability to reach down to get to know you. Because no matter what you could try, you could never do enough. That's where religion falls short. I can try to do things. I can join denominations. I can go through classes. I can join membership in churches. But I'm just reaching towards God, and I can't bridge the gap that only He can bridge. And so that at the moment that I say to Him, Lord, I give up. I don't know what to do, but I want to invite You into my life. All of a sudden, it's God that comes rushing in. It's God that moves into our lives. And there's a transformation that takes place. You suddenly become a different individual. Things that you were concerned about before, you don't find yourself concerned about them anymore. Changes take place within your life, and they're very specific changes that take place. And if those changes have not taken place in your life, then you don't have any confidence that you have given your life to Jesus Christ. If today you are the same person that you were before you prayed, Lord, I invite You into my life. Maybe it was even at an altar call here that you prayed the prayer that I have everybody pray. And you guys know it by heart, right? Because you say it almost every week. If you prayed that prayer and you invited Jesus into your life, but your life didn't change, you weren't transformed, then there was something here as you made that commitment that didn't take. I wouldn't say that didn't take in the sense that it didn't stick to you, but your heart wasn't right in receiving Him, in saying and inviting Him into your life. There ought to be a transformation that changes you. That is the remainder of the book of 1 John. That's why we're going to find over and over again, if you say, but you do, if you say you love God, but you hate your brother, if you say that you're in light, but you walk in darkness, if you say you love God, but hate the people, and it's going to go on all of these different things that need to be transformed within our lives. It's not that any of those works save you. It's that those things bring a revelation as to the transformation that has taken place. You can't hang around an individual without beginning in some degree to get like him or her. Isn't that true? You ever notice a couple that's been married for a long time? They say the same things. They have the same kind of sense of humor. Or a couple of friends that hang out together and they got their weird little funky things they say. You hang around one of them and go, man, that's just like that guy. That's what he says all the time. Because when you hang out with someone, you become like that person. Well, how can you invite God into your life? How can you begin to walk with Him without being transformed? Without starting to become like Him? As He comes in our lives and you begin to become like Him, He is holy, He is righteous, He is pure, He is loving, He is kind, He is merciful, He is good. And as we come to Him and we have Him in our lives, those things begin to develop in our lives. That's what the book of John is all about. And when those things begin to develop in our lives, suddenly we find what we were created for. Suddenly there is a fulfillment that we have, even though things can be difficult. I've been with many different families and a lot of different tragedies. And I've noticed something about Christians who go through tragedy, that there's a real peace that's there in the midst of the tragedy. Surrendering your life to Christ doesn't mean that tragedy will never take place. But it means, as it says in Psalms 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. God is with us wherever we are and wherever we go because we trust Him to walk with Him, to know Him, and to interact with Him. Jesus even said that there would come a day when religious people would say, we cast out demons in Your name. Think about that. We're not just talking about people who were, on the peripherals of some denomination or some religious group. They actually cast out demons in the name of Jesus. We cast out demons in Your name. We did miracles in Your name. And Jesus would say to them, away from Me, for I never knew you. More than anything that you do, more than commanding demons, more than doing miracles, is knowing Him, having that relationship with Him. That is the depth of what real life is all about. Having fellowship with one another and our fellowship being with the Father. Then verse 4, which we've already covered, And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. That as we get to know him, as we abide in him, all of the sudden, there is a joy that surpasses understanding. There is peace. There is freedom. There is blessings that God brings into our lives. This is God's desire for each one of us as we begin to take care of the things that he has called each one of us to do. When I was a kid, one of my mother's favorite songs, I'm going to tell you what it was. I'm not going to sing it to you because it's frightening when I sing. But one of her favorite songs was, maybe it is for some of you too who are a little bit older, "I Come to the Garden Alone While the Dew is Still on the Roses." And it's just a song about walking with Jesus in the morning. When I think about that song and I think about my childhood and my mother playing that song or my mother singing that song, and I think about Adam and Eve. The Bible says that after they ate the fruit, the forbidden fruit, which by the way, the Bible doesn't say was an apple, all right? Just a forbidden fruit. After they ate it, that in the cool of the evening, God came to walk with them as he did each night. Don't you think that's really what made Eden, Eden? The cool of the evening, they would just go out and walk with God. What an amazing thing it must have been. But they had hidden themselves from God. So the God came out, "Adam, where are you?" Like he didn't know where he was. Gave him a hide and seek with God, you know? It's a little unfair on his part. A few centuries later, a guy by the name of Enoch was born. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God and was no more, for God took him. I believe the greatest desire that all men, all women have is to walk with God, to walk with him. Not to meet him here at church on Sunday morning or Wednesday nights or Saturday nights, but to walk with him day by day, to turn out the light and say, "Good night, Lord," to turn it on and say, "Good morning," to drive down the road and interact with your God, have a relationship with him. That's what real Christianity is all about. May that be what we discover this year. May that be the life that we have, and may the results of that relationship be the joy and the peace, the freedom and the blessings that God wants to bring in our lives. But even more than that, may there be a significance to your life as you walk with your God in the cool of the day, in Tucson, Arizona, in the heat of the day, whatever it might be. May you walk with your Lord. May you know him, for that is eternal life. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank you that we can come back to these verses now, kind of dive in a little bit more and consider life as you intended it. We know this is what you want for us. And Father, we can honestly say that it is what we want as well. We pray that you would continue to touch our hearts, to draw us to you. We pray that the love relationship that we have with you would continue to grow, that it would be manifest. And as we take time over the next few weeks to look at what John says genuine Christianity is, that we would evaluate it. And if there are things in our lives that are wrong, that we would take care of those situations. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.